We've been studying about Luke and Luke the man. And we're in the book of Luke and reading some of the things that Luke wrote. Mainly recently, we've been talking about the things that Luke wrote that we call Luke's Jerusalem story. But one of the parts of that is has to do with the story of the Last Supper and his death and resurrection. And that actually is covered, I think, in 25 and a half chapters of the gospel records. And about, what we've been discussing is probably would be about four chapters in Luke's records. And so we'll be in the 22nd chapter of Luke to start here this morning. And we'll go back and review just for a moment. And then the Lord knows where we'll go from there. I do have notes. I've got a lot of notes. But I also have the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit in my life that we may get away from the notes for a moment or two. We'll start in Luke 22:35. This is the evening of the Last Supper, and this is in Schofield. He writes, the disciples warned of coming conflicts. And Jesus, he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then he said unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors for the thing concerning me have an end. And we went over that last week, where that's a quote from Isaiah 53:12, I believe. And the disciples, they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. We went over an expounded translation of this 38th verse last week at the end. And here's how it would translate. And they said, look, Lord, we have two swords here. And he said unto them, enough of this. They weren't really comprehending what he had to say. In other words, they were not of the capacity or ability at that point to comprehend what he had to say, even though they'd been with him 3 years. It was deeper than what they were that. So what we learned is that Jesus was telling his disciples that enough had been said. He had been doing his best for 3.5 years to explain things concerning himself, but now the time had come for him to face the cross. And we read even in John, I think it's 20 verse 9, as of yet they knew not the scriptures. Yes, don't be like that. So I had you go to John 16, and I'm going to go to John 14 first today. And this is also spoken at the Last Supper. And John 14:16, and I know you know these verses. I know you've heard them 100 times, some of you 1,000 times or more. But, you know, we need to review these things. I'll read verse 16 and 17. Jesus tells his disciples there in the Passover chamber, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you for how long? Forever. When is the end of forever? When you get to heaven, we still need the Holy Ghost. Well, yeah. Yeah, how's he going to show us all the things he's going to show us in the ages to come that it's going to take him to show us? We need a little bit of help with all that, even though he's going to show us stuff. It's the Holy Spirit that'll show us this stuff. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And we shall be in you was then happened on the day of Pentecost, a little over 50 days later. Verse 26, Jesus tells them again, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. That's the Holy Ghost. He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Remember when Brother Hill was almost 95 and he's preaching to us? And he's quoting things? Well, he didn't have necessarily that sharp a mind at 95 as he did at, let's say, 35. But the Holy Ghost made it as sharp, didn't he? Yeah. Because he shall bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Okay, I'm going to read verse 26 of the 15th chapter and 27. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Go over to John 16. And Jesus is talking to him, his disciples. We've been talking to him for 3.5 years. But here on this evening of the Last Supper, he had some more things to say to him. And starting in verse 12, he says, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. And of course, we know it took the power of the Holy Ghost to bring the kingdom apostles, Peter and John and the rest of them, to the place where they could become the apostles they went on to be. But it was after Pentecost that this happened, after they were filled with the Holy Ghost, like Jesus had told them. And then they went on to proclaim the word of God in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And we'll get into this a little bit more here in a bit. You're in John right now. Go to John 20. After his death and resurrection, on the first day of the week, Jesus appeared to the disciples in John 20, verse 19. And it says, and that same day at evening, so this would be about 4 days, I guess, after that Passover supper. Is that right? If I can do my math correctly. And at the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he did what? Breathed on him. Breathed on him. He was raised from the dead. He was a spirit. But he was manna. Jesus resurrected. He breathed on them. It left an impression on John. Probably all of them. He breathed on them. And he saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. It wasn't at that time, but this was a reminder to receive the Holy Ghost. Go back to Luke for a moment. Chapter 12, verse 32. Jesus is talking, and he says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the Holy Ghost. Go to Acts 2. So it's page or two past John. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, we read in Acts 2:1, they were all with one accord in one place. And we find that if you go back and review chapter 1, you'll find that they there was these 12 apostles. It was Jesus' mother, now his brothers and sisters. Yeah, they believed he was, you know, they didn't believe him when he was alive, but after he appeared to them, and he did, they believed what he had said to them. And it says they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. He breathed on them. They remembered that. His rushing mighty wind. Here it was. Receive ye the Holy Ghost, he told them back there. We read in John. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. It wasn't a wind. It was the sound of this wind. It was the breath of the Holy Ghost, if you will. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire and set on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. All these things that Jesus had told them about the Holy Ghost had happened now, and it was true, and they would receive power in Acts 1:8. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. This was spoken to those 12, okay? And it was spoken to over 500 at once there. We read, if you read on to that, there in, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 1. And after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost was poured out, like Jesus had said, Peter and John and the rest of them, they went on to proclaim the word of God in power, in demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And we know that thousands were saved. Thousands were saved on the day of Pentecost, if you read the rest of the chapter. Thousands were healed. We read that last week where they brought people from all over that perhaps maybe by chance, if you would say it that way, the shadow of Peter passing by would go by them and they would be healed. Well, thousands were healed, and the sword that Jesus talked about in Luke 22:38 that we read there this morning and before that, that sword was the sword of the Holy Spirit. It was wielded, the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. It tells us that in Ephesians 6:17. Amazing how many scriptures all of a sudden Peter could quote. under the power of the Holy Ghost in Acts 2. He was a walking Old Testament, you know. We're talking about Peter, the same guy that denied the Lord Jesus three times, that we'll read about eventually as we continue on in Luke 22. But I wanted to do kind of a quick review of church history for a moment. So I'm connecting the dots as the Lord enables me to do this in the notes, and Scott connects the dots in his class, but we're all over the Bible when we do this, you know. We don't get very far sometimes verse by verse, but we're not doing exactly verse by verse, even though we're doing verse by verse, but there's a lot of explanation that goes with it. And so when Jesus told the disciples in John 16, 12 through 15, how that the importance of the Holy Ghost, we'll see how this all played out. The ministry of Peter and the other kingdom apostles was unto the Jews, and their ministry was as powerful as it was recorded in Acts 2 through 8, and points out all the different things that happened. And about 7 years after this, Saul of Tarsus was saved. We read this in Acts 9. You can read all about it in Acts 22 and in Acts 26 also. But he was saved, and 3 days later, filled with the Holy Ghost, as Acts 9 tells us. And then he went on, this Saul of Tarsus, this Pharisee, this proud Pharisee, he went on to become an apostle unto the Gentiles. The Gentiles to the Jew was a dirty word. If you don't believe me, go to Acts 22 and think it's, I'll get it. We'll see it here in a second. Acts 22. Okay, verse 21. And Paul's given his testimony there after he was arrested in Jerusalem. He's given it to the children of Israel that were there. And he says, verse 20, we'll read there. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, this is Jesus speaking to Saul of Tarsus there on the road to Damascus, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. That was his last word that he got to speak. He's reading verse 22. And they gave him audience unto this word. What word was it that upset him so bad? Gentiles. He didn't want nothing to do with the Gentiles. And they knew he was an apostle, and they knew he was an apostle to the Gentiles. And so they lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. That really aggravated him when he said the word Gentiles. But it shouldn't aggravate us, being Gentiles, most of us, because he went on to be the apostle unto the Gentiles. And he was given a gospel message by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as he was told that he would on the road to Damascus. Go to Acts 26. We're right there anyway, almost. And Jesus said these exact words to Saul of Tarsus, our apostle Paul, starting in verse 14. Saul, Saul, that's halfway down in the verse. Why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I think we read this in Scott's class the other night. And I said, this is Paul speaking, who art thou, Lord? Of course, he knew it was the Lord. Who else could it be? And the voice said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now, look at this. Verses 16 through 18, we went over that at length when we did our study on the life of the Apostle Paul. There's 99 words here. You don't have to count them out. I already did. But verse 16, "But rise," Jesus said to him, "and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen." And what had he seen up to that point? A bunch of Christians who he'd committed to prison, witnessing and testifying to him, both of those things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Who taught Saul of Tarsus the gospel that Paul preached? It was the Lord Jesus Christ, because he did appear unto him several times, but he taught him that message. Then he says, delivering thee from the people. The people he was to be delivered from were the Jews. We just read that in Acts 22. They weren't real happy with him once he mentioned that bad word, Gentiles, were they? And he's going to deliver him from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. How many times did he have to be delivered from, the Gentiles for things? I mean, go back and review Acts 19, the last half of it. They had a riot there in Ephesus because of him and his preaching and his teaching. But he still was sent to the Gentiles, verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which were sanctified by faith that is in me. So, Saul of Tarsus went on to become the Apostle Paul, the apostle unto the Gentiles. And you find that in Romans 13:11, if you want to see it in print. You can read it in many other scriptures also. Paul's gospel message unto the Gentiles was different than the one that Peter and John, the rest of the kingdom apostles, preach. Listen to this. Paul's gospel alone tells us of the race course. You don't read that, the kingdom apostles preaching anything like that. Paul's gospel alone tells us of winning Christ as bridegroom. You don't hear the kingdom apostles preaching anything like that. Paul's gospel alone tells of a better resurrection. You can read that, and I think it's Philippians 3:10. And our pastor went over this the other night. And if you pay attention, he goes over it quite frequently. Paul's gospel reveals the whole counsel of God and how to put on the armor of light and how to put on the new man and how to put on the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6. How to, as the elect of God, to put on bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, charity, and how we may grow up into him in all things. Study Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4 to see all this. Paul's gospel alone tells us that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, which is a good quality to know. We are to be established in Paul's gospel to the end that Christ Jesus may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints, both Jew and Gentile. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. We need to know the mysteries of Christ revealed unto Paul that were hidden in the ages past and written in his epistles. Peter ain't going to write about it. Apostle John isn't going to write about it because it was given to the Apostle Paul, these mysteries to expound to us. Paul's gospels teaches how we are to rule and to reign with Christ as kings and priests and as the full overcomers in the bride of Christ taken from this church age. Paul's gospel teaches us how to focus upon Christ, to love his appearing, to be constantly looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, as we patiently run the race that is set before us. Hebrews 12:1-2. So the same words that we read this morning in the beginning that Jesus spoke to his disciples about the Holy Ghost, they apply to you and me. It's the same Holy Spirit given for the same reason, to guide us into all truth. You ain't gonna guide yourself. We need to have a guide. And again, here's what Jesus said there in John 16:13-15. This about the Spirit of truth. He will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, and he wants you to receive them. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. So if you want to know the deeper things of God that Paul taught us, it'll take the Holy Spirit to reveal this to you. And it will take the power of the Holy Ghost working in your life to make you ready to be the Lamb's wife. And you know that. But this is just a refresher course this morning. Okay. Now, let's go back to Luke 22, back to the night of the Last Supper and beyond. And we're going to go into Luke's Jerusalem story about Gethsemane. It's going to start in about verse 39. Now, Luke doesn't mention Gethsemane by name, but both the Gospels of Matthew and Mark do. And you can see that in Matthew 26:36 and in Mark 14:32. Luke doesn't mention Gethsemane by name, but he gives a more general description of it when he mentions the Mount of Olives. And Gethsemane was on the western side of the Mount of Olives, which was a short distance from Jerusalem. And we noted previously that the Mount of Olives was so named because of the amount of olive trees on it. And one commentator even noted that at that time it was called the Park of Jerusalem. And so Gethsemane was there. And this is the setting of the next part of Luke's Jerusalem story, verse 39, Luke 22. And he came out and went, as he was wont, we'll explain that here in a second, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. The word wont is probably a word we're not familiar with, unless we were born 600-700 years ago, okay? Want comes from the Greek word ethos, which simply means it was a custom or a manner. So here in Luke 22:39, it shows Jesus was accustomed to coming here to Gethsemane to pray. And if you go back and look in John 18:2, you'll find, we'll read that here in a second, that Judas also knew that this was a familiar place for Jesus to come. And we read in John 18:2, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. He resorted thither where? Gethsemane. Verse 40. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. We're going to spend a little time talking about this morning. And this was a prayer request, and it's an excellent prayer request. pray that ye enter not into temptation. And I think we all can learn something from these words, and we will. In verse 20, Jesus didn't say temptations. He said temptation, singular. And he narrowed his focus down to the temptation of the hour. And this temptation of the hour, which would test their faith in the approaching hours, for in the coming hours, Jesus would be crucified. If you go back and look at Luke 22:32, Jesus had just told Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And then he prays, enter not into temptation. Okay, we're going to have a little discussion, and I hope we get through some of this anyway. We might have to finish it next time if the Lord tarries. On the differences between temptation and temptations, plural. It's the same Greek word in the New Testament that is translated both temptation and temptations. It's the Greek word perismos. It's number 3986 in the Strong Greek Concordance. And you'll find it three times in Luke 22, verse 28, verse 40, and verse 46. Five times in Scripture, the word perismos is translated temptations, plural, meaning more than one temptation. And it has to do with our many God-appointed tests or trials that we will face during our walk with the Lord. And we'll discuss that in a little bit. Any of you just had one trial lately? Thank the Lord if you did. How about several? Manifold. Manifold temptations. Is that a scripture? Well, we'll get to it. 15 times, 15 is the number of rest. In the New Testament, perismos is translated into the singular temptation. So this narrows down then, one temptation narrows our thinking down to a specific period of time, a day maybe, or an hour, which is the case here in Luke 22:40, when he said, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And so Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words explains that the disciples were commanded by Jesus here in both Luke 22:40 and 22:46 to watch and pray against entering into temptation by their own carelessness or disobedience. And they were kind of reckless sometimes in their thinking and what they did. One time, go to 1 Peter 4:12. You'll find the word perismos. It's translated try, T-R-Y, try. And that's in 1 Peter 4:12. And we'll read 1 Peter 12 and 13. Peter's writing this. I wonder where he learned some of these things. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to perismos you, to try you. It's a temptation, okay? As though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Peter wrote that. Obviously, by the power of the Holy Ghost. Obviously, Peter, full of the Holy Ghost, wrote this. And in this particular instance, again, the reference was to a singular trial. And so when do you think Peter really, really first learned this truth? Would it have been on the night of the Last Supper, perhaps? That was a fiery trial time for him. As we read on, you'll see that. So the word temptation in the singular usage narrows down the thinking to a specific period of time. But a temptation may last 40 years. one test, one trial. Psalms 95, go there. The children of Israel, it's twice noted in Scripture, one's in Psalm 95 and the other's in Hebrews 3. And let's just read it and then we'll explain it. Psalms 95, 8, start there. Harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation. That's a long temptation, isn't it? And said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. And then go to Hebrews 3. We went over this in Scott's class a few months ago. But he quotes from this very portion of Scripture, and he expounds upon it a little bit in Hebrews 3, starting in verse 8. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, as he quotes Psalm 95, 8. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. You can read the rest of it. We've ran out of time. Lord willing, we'll talk a little bit more about temptations, trials, and tests next time, Lord willing.